Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all hear me all right?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Just let me shut off on me, of course. Just get it back on. Anyway, so I wanted to start off, as I always do, and take the opportunity to just thank you guys for allowing me the time, the opportunity to speak into your lives. And, Cody can't be here this morning. He's at a retreat, so to speak. And, he's taking this opportunity to better himself and grow himself and his life closer to Christ through this. How thankful should we be for that our pastor does that? Yes. He takes that time for himself to grow closer.
Amen.
He spends the time. He devotes the hours and the dedication. And then he's able to turn that around and give it back to us.
Sure.
So, that's
it. Everybody really misses you guys. We want to tell everybody that.
All right. Well, we miss him. But I'm going to go ahead and jump right into this because it's what God gave me, and I really need to share it with you guys. And it's we're going to be in very briefly in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's referred to as the Hall of Faith, and it's kind of like the who's who of faith in the Bible. We see names like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And, it's these names that are synonymous with these Old Testament stories. Right, we see these Old Testament stories that are referenced here. They're all of how God did powerful and mighty works and how he did them through the faith and the obedience of his chosen people. But as I was preparing for this message, I couldn't help but think that when I read those names in there, I don't exactly feel like I should have my name in there. Why would I be in that category? You see names like Noah, right? It's hard to put your name next to a guy who built an ark in the middle of the desert to save humanity, right? It's difficult to say you can measure up to someone like Abraham, who had great faith, the type of faith that he would sacrifice his own son. How do I line up next to people who stood up to pharaohs and conquered armies like Moses? And if you like me, when you hear messages talking about faith, you probably think, that's good. That's awesome. Right? These people in the Hall of Faith, man, they're great. I gotta be honest with you. Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I gotta take a minute just to think, that book's even in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Let's be real here. So you might find yourself saying, how can I compare to these people? How can I compare to their great faith? You know a couple verses, but you struggle memorizing scripture. That's me. Maybe you didn't grow up in church. You didn't go a lot. You don't know a whole lot of the Christian songs, the music. And you just wouldn't categorize yourself as a person of great faith. If that's your thought process today, you're in the right place. And if you struggle with these kind of thoughts, the story we're going to be breaking down is for you. It's definitely for me. So Hebrews chapter 11 introduces us to so many different characters of faith. But today I want to look at one of the last stories in the chapter. It's briefly mentioned. It's a really powerful story of an unlikely woman. When it gets down towards the end, one of the last stories mentioned is of a woman named Rahab. And this is the exact kind of story that deserves to be in that hall. So I'm going to show you that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And it's short. this deserves to be there. It said, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Mm-hmm. So when you know Rahab's story, it makes you go, yeah, that's really amazing. This is awesome. This is a really awesome story. But you got to understand who Rahab was. You got to know where she lived. And you got to know what was going on to fully grasp what was happening. So to do that, we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Joshua. Mainly it's chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. So the Israelites, they're about to go into and conquer the city of Jericho. And if you didn't grow up in church, or if you did grow up in church, and maybe somebody invited you, took you, whatever the case may have been, and you ever went to, as a kid, to vacation Bible school, you probably did a Jericho march at some point in your life. Thank you. I wasn't all of them. So basically what that was is you get dressed up, you walk around the room 7 times, and you let out a big shout, and thankfully, none of the walls of the church actually filled in. That's basically what it was. But on a real note, this was truly a powerful story. And but how they got there is what's even more powerful. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the scriptures today. God sent the Israelites to conquer Jericho, but Jericho was fortified with these huge walls. So, just a few nights before the battle, Joshua sent two spies out into Jericho to see exactly what they were dealing with. And the two spies, they're kind of like, I don't know, you can look at them kind of like undercover agents, I guess. They're going out to scout the land, to scout inside the city walls, find out what they were dealing with. They wanted to see what they were up against, naturally. Yeah? So the two spies, they spent the night in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I want to clear something up. I want to say that the story of Rahab and her great faith and what she did for a living is not an endorsement of prostitution for the Bible. That's not at all what it is. But why? Why the house of a prostitute? So, to state the obvious, it's entirely possible that the two spies were there for her services. It's entirely possible. But I think there's a better explanation. The house of a prostitute was probably a good place to avoid detection. It was probably helping them to stay under the radar by being in that type of a place. You know, a couple travelers entering a city and visiting the house of a prostitute is probably not going to raise much suspicion. So because she was a prostitute doesn't mean they engaged in the service. And I say all that to say, when you read this, don't think that the Bible's some out-of-touch story that endorses human trafficking. That's not at all what it is. The Bible's full of real stories of real people who walk through real difficulty. So the spies, they go in, they find themselves in the house of Rahab. Something else that's important to understand is prostitution may not have been what Rahab chose for herself. It's very likely that she could have been a slave. She could have been forced into it. It could have been extreme poverty. Or maybe even her family forced her into it. We really don't know. The other thing I want to say is that this type of activity still exists today. There's still people who want to use other people for evil intentions, whether it's right or wrong. But it's the role of the church to not only spread the love, the light, and the message of Jesus Christ, but it's also to help provide a path for these type of people to have a way out. That's right. So whatever the case was that led them there, we find Rahab welcomes these two spies into her home. And I want you to notice this. God has a way of using broken people to accomplish his plan. That's why I say, if you're here today and you're saying, I've made bad decisions, I didn't come from the right family, I don't have the right degree, I don't have the right pedigree, I don't know all the verses, I don't know all the words to all the songs, I've got huge obstacles like anxiety, fear, addictions that control me, I say to you, it's okay, and God can use you. And the story of Rahab teaches us that. Verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So the king of Jericho, he knows the Israelites are just outside. He knows they've been in battles. He knows what they're going to do. He's afraid of what they're going to do. But somehow the king knows that there's two spies somewhere inside Jericho. So he tries to find them. He's going out. He's trying to eliminate what's going on. A good king should do that. Verse 3. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, and she had laid on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So Rahab, she received the two spies in her home. The king goes to Rahab and says, I know they're here, and I need you to bring them out. And Rahab, she hides them to protect their lives. But why? Why would she do this? Why would Rahab care anything about this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Hold on to that. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Rahab's telling the spies, we know your God is the one true God. And that's the statement of faith that gets her into Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab has some really big things working against her. First of all, she was a Gentile. That means she wasn't included in God's covenant. She wasn't part of God's chosen people. And this wasn't really something that was for her. In a more 2025 language, she didn't grow up going to church. She didn't memorize all the verses. She didn't go to Sunday school every week. In fact, if you really dig into who Rahab was, she worshipped idols as she was growing up. Second, not only was she a Gentile, but she was in this city that God sent the Israelites to conquer. That means she was literally the enemy. So here you have a woman who's not part of God's covenant, and on top of that, she's actually part of the enemy. And the third thing is, she was a prostitute.
Yes, yes, yes.
No, the way that she made money, whether she was forced into it or not, it was regarded as sinful. So what's happening here was terrible. And if you look at her life, you can't help but say, how in the world does a woman like that get her name in Hebrews chapter 11? How in the world does someone who made these types of decisions in her life with this poor background, who's literally part of the enemy's camp, how does she get in the hall of faith? I can tell you that she didn't know the words. She didn't know the verses. She didn't know the ceremonies. She didn't know the sacrifices. But she knew that their God was the real God. That right there is the essence of faith. When we read these great stories in the Old Testament of faith, it's like, what we try to do is we try to place ourselves in these stories. Popular one, David. He killed a giant. So when we try to insert ourselves in the story, we want to insert ourselves as David. We're out there, we're killing giants. But you're not David. Jesus was David, and he killed the giant of sin in our life.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Right? When we read the story of Rahab, we say, oh, I got to be one of the spies, dude. Right? I'm one of the Israelites out there circling the camp. Right? We're marching around the walls. That's not true. We're red. We were separated. We were part of the enemy's camp. And we've got major obstacles to overcome. We had no hope but God. But God, who's rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so we could have life and life abundantly.
Yes, yes.
Rahab finds herself in a place where she doesn't have the right pedigree. She doesn't have the right nationality. She doesn't have the right last name. She doesn't have the right connections. All her theology is not in place, but God still uses her. God's looking for people who can stand up in any setting and say, for the Lord your God, he's the God in the heavens above and all the earth. And that was Rahab's statement of faith.
My God, yes.
So she hides the spies. She tells them, everybody in this city, we're scared of you. We're scared to death because we've heard the stories. We know what y'all have done. And she looks at them and says, your God is the one true God. Let me encourage you today. Maybe you don't have everything in the Bible memorized. Maybe you're not sure exactly what to do next, what the next step is. But you can start with the fact that our God is the one true God and put your faith in that. Rahab hides the spies. And it says in verse 12 and 13, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Those are some really crucial verses. It's not just a, hey, listen, I did you a favor. You do me a favor. You scratch my back, I'll scratch you kind of thing. It's not that. There's a really important word that Rahab uses in some Bible translations like the ESV, which we're in today, say, you dealt kindly with me. And then others say, you've dealt with me with kindness. That Hebrew word kindness is hesed. And it means God's loyal, covenantal love. So what you have here is a Gentile woman who's part of the enemy, who makes her living in a sinful way. And she's looking at these two spies and she's essentially saying, will you include me in the covenant God has included you in? And I can't think of a better picture of the gospel. I can't think of a better picture of what Jesus did for us. When we were totally against him, when we were enemies towards God, he said, I'm going to include you in my covenant. I'm going to bring you into my family. Maybe you weren't born into the right family. Maybe you always or never do the right thing. Maybe you haven't made the best decisions in life. Maybe you don't have all this knowledge of God. But he still desires you to be part of his family. And here she's saying, will you include me? Will you include me in this covenant? Will you save my family? Will you allow me to participate? Rahab the Gentile. Rahab the enemy. Rahab the prostitute. She's asking, can she be included in that covenant that God made with Israel? It's the model of salvation. It's a picture for us. And I don't know how it makes you feel, but it's encouraging for me. It reminds me that God can do anything he wants to do.
Yes.
And he can do it through anybody he chooses. Rahab, in her own way, she's saying, listen, God's real. I know judgment's coming. I know I can't save myself. But I'm asking for God's mercy. And if you're here today and you don't know all the Christianese, it's a great prayer that you can pray. God, I know you're real. I know I can't save myself. I know judgment's coming. Will you show me mercy? And God demonstrates his mercy towards us that while we're totally separated from him, God reaches down and he includes us in his covenant. Faith is saying, God, you're real. I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. That's what faith is. So we're going to look at what the spies said to her next in verse 14. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly with faithful and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. She asked to be part of the covenant. The guys tell her, okay, here's conditions. You do this, we'll make sure your family is safe when the attack happens. And notice this. Rahab, she didn't have to learn all the rituals. They didn't look at her and say, this is what you got to do. You got to figure out the sacrifice system and you got 3 days to do it. They didn't say, you're really backed up on your tithes and offerings. You're going to need to pick up the pace. You're going to step it up. Get caught up. All right? They didn't tell her to clean up her act. Get yourself straightened out and then we'll talk. No. They said, stay in your house. Hang the scarlet cord out the window, and it'll be a sign to us and everybody in the army that the people inside this house are saved. And I want to encourage you with this. For years and years and years, people have tried to add to their faith. You know, if I can do this, then maybe I'll have more favor in the eyes of the Lord. If I can beef up my memorization skills a little bit, maybe I can beef up my good deeds a little bit, maybe I can just add this, and I'll be more noticed. And I will remind you that the scarlet cord Rahab hung out the window is a symbol of the blood of Jesus, which he shed on the cross. And it's through him and him only that we have salvation. There's nothing that we can do to add to that. Just as the Israelites were spared during the first Passover, marking their homes with the blood of the Lamb, Rahab's home was marked with the scarlet cord. Another interesting thing is that it wasn't just her that was saved. It was her whole family.
Amen.
Imagine the conversation. You know, there's a few days there between when all this takes place. So, you know, imagine her father and her mother and her brothers and everybody all gathered up around the dining room table doing what you do at dinner, and everybody's telling their stories. And, Reb, how was your day today? Reb, oh, I had an interesting day. I had these two guys from the army of Israel come in. And then I lied to the king about where they were. Imagine that conversation, right? Mom and dad, they're like, oh, okay. And brothers, okay. Oh, you don't have to worry about it, really. It's no problem. They're going to take care of us. They're going to make sure that everybody in our house doesn't get killed when they kill everybody else. Right? Really? Well, what do we have to do? Do we have to stand up and fight with them? Do we have to take their side? Do we have to give them our weapons? Do we have to pay them some money? No. We don't have to do anything like that. We're just going to hang this scarlet rope out the window. Imagine the conversation that was taking place in this home. I can imagine it because it's conversation that I have in my heart and in my mind sometimes. Lord, if I do this, will you really save me? I believe in the gospel. I believe you've forgiven me. Shouldn't I be a little nicer? Or if I give a little more money, maybe you'll like me better. Maybe serve him. Maybe that'll get noticed. Rahab simply put the cord out as an act of faith. And I want to say, don't put your faith in your ability. Don't put your faith in some incantation or some type of prayer. Don't even put your faith in your faith. Because here's the thing. It's not a strong faith that saves you. It's faith in a strong Savior.
Yes. Savior.
That's right.
Amen. You can't sharpen this sword enough for the battle. You can't fortify your walls strong enough for this kind of battle. The smallest faith in Jesus still saves. But listen to this. The greatest faith in anything else does not. The story is to remind us how broken and lost and separated we were from God. And it's also a powerful reminder that if we put our faith in the shed blood of Jesus, He still saves. I want to encourage you to hang your scarlet cord of Jesus' blood from the window and say, I've got faith in what Jesus did, not faith in what I can do.
Amen.
So that finishes out where we're at, chapter 2. But I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't finish the story. So we're going to go over to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 15. And I'm going to read. On the seventh day, they rose early. At the dawn of the day, they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. In the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from these things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old. oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in, and they brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron did they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho, who sent to spy out Jericho. So the Israelites came, they marched around the walls, and the walls fell. And Rahab, she hung out the scarlet cord out the window. And everybody in the Israelite army, they knew that they weren't supposed to touch them. And Rahab and her family were saved. But listen to this. The story doesn't end there. After they conquered Jericho, the Israelites left. And when they left, Rahab went with them. She didn't continue to earn money the way she did before. In fact, she married a guy named Solomon. And the Bible references Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, which I don't have, but the Bible references him as the father of Bethlehem. And some scholars say that Solomon and Rahab founded this little town called Bethlehem. And together they started a family. Rahab and Solomon got married, and one of the sons they had was a little boy named Boaz. You know the Boaz boy. He took the faith of his mother. He said, you know what? God can do a work in my life too. And he married a woman who was a Gentile, a Moabite named Ruth. So you had Boaz and Ruth, and together they built a beautiful family. And one of the sons they had, his name was Obed. And Obed, he grew up, he got married, he had a son. And his name was Jesse. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Jesse, he grew up, he got married, he had a son named David. David turned out to be one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. And from David's house, years and years and years and years later, one of his great, 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 great grandsons was Jesus, the Savior of the world. I want you to think about this for a minute. There's two really powerful implications about Rahab's faith that you need to hold on to. The first one is this. You may be saying to yourself, can God really use me? You don't understand where I come from. I hear what you're saying. I want to have hope, but I've done so many things wrong. Can God really use me? Fear, anxiety, depression stops me dead in my tracks. Can God really use me? Addictions, they've been controlling me for years and years and years. Can God really use me? I feel like my life's cursed. Nothing ever works out right. I just don't know if God can use someone like me. God took the womb of a prostitute. From that, he brought the Savior of the world. There's no dysfunction. There's nothing you've done. There's no fear. There's no anxiety. There's no depression. There's no addiction. There's no curse that's stronger than our God.
Amen.
God can use anybody from any background to accomplish his will. And the story of Rahab shows us that. And not only was she used in a powerful way, but we see her in Hebrews chapter 11 where they talk about her faith. Right, she's the only Gentile in the whole chapter is listed. Some scholars say she was probably the most important person in the whole chapter because she introduced the idea that God's covenant is for everyone. God used the woman. God used the enemy. And God used the prostitute to accomplish his work. He can use you. He can use your family. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't say there's no hope for me. It's always been this way. It's always going to be this way. No. The blood of Jesus and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God can take you and your family and use you for his glory. The second implication of Rahab's faith that we really need to hold on to is that your faith has a lasting effect on those around you. When you have the type of faith that says, I don't have all the answers, I don't have it all together, but I know that you're the one true God in heaven and on earth. When you have that type of faith that has a lasting impact for generations, right? You saw the family tree of Rahab. You saw how Jesus eventually came from that line. Rahab didn't know what was going on there. There's no way she could have known that. All she knew was, there's one true God. I don't want to die. I need mercy. I'm going to hang this scarlet cord out the window and I'm trusting God for his salvation. For some of you parents, some of you grandparents, you need to hang that scarlet cord out the window and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out in their life, but I'm trusting you for salvation for me and my entire household. Your faith can have a lasting impact. Ask everybody to stand. As we close, I want to ask you, what decisions are you making in life that are going to have a lasting impact for years and years to come? Do you need to give God your dysfunction? Do you need to give God your brokenness? Do you need to give God your pain? Addictions, your past? What small acts of faith are you saying, God, it's not much, but it's yours? Are you willing to say, God, if you can use anything, you can use me? Rahab's life may have been different from ours, but her story shows us the truth that we desperately need. It says that God's grace isn't limited by our past. Through Rahab, we can see that God doesn't call the qualified. He redeems and uses those who are willing to trust him. So here's what I want you to do during this time. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning, your story feels a lot more like Rahab's than or you come from a background that's closer to Rahab than Moses. You're here today and you want to say, God, I'm here and I want you to use me. That's your prayer. Spark continues to pray. Start praying for yourself. Start praying for those around you. Start praying for your family. Start praying for your coworkers. Put that scarlet cord out the window right now. Or remain in your seat, or you can come to the front and spend time with God at the altar. But just say, God, I'm giving it to you. And don't be afraid to step up. Maybe you've been following Jesus for years. Maybe you're new to faith. Maybe you feel like you need to earn what God offers freely. Maybe God's calling you to trust, step back away from you and trust his ways. Hang the scarlet cord out the window and trust him. Hang the scarlet cord out the window and trust his salvation. Maybe you need to make that your prayer right now. Maybe you need to give your heart to Jesus today. Tell Him, God, use me for anything that You want to use me for. Make that your prayer right now as part of this.
Yes.
Father God, I pray for Your people today.
Yes.
I pray for those that are hurt and broken. I pray for those who are looking at their past and saying, there's no way that God can use me. Lord, please remind us that the blood of Jesus is stronger than any sin and dysfunction. It's stronger than any pain. It's stronger than any turmoil. God, You have a beautiful way of taking broken things and turning them into beauty. Lord, we want to surrender our lives today. Say, use me for Your glory. It's not because of my merit. It's not because of my ability. It's not because of my talents. It's not what we can do. It's not what we can produce. It's only because of the shed blood of Jesus that we're saved. Lord, today we hang that cord out the window of our heart and we ask for Your rescue.
Yes, sir.
We ask for Your healing. And we ask for Your salvation. Make that your prayer. God, I pray right now that You put Your faith in the hearts of Your people. The faith that impacts others. It impacts those around them. Impacts their families.
Yes.
And I pray for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. God, I pray that You give them the desires of their hearts. I pray that You give them You. God, we remember it's not about great faith. It's about faith in a great God.